This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through his series on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, here's Pastor Sandy with his message entitled, Judging Others.
Have you ever been guilty of making just blanket assumptions? Like, all homeless people are lazy. All politicians are dishonest. All preachers are money hungry. All single adults are hopeless. All teenagers are irresponsible. All parents are out of touch. All lawyers are crooks. All accountants are boring. All Georgia Tech fans are nerds. All umpires are blind. All New Yorkers are rude. All Episcopalians are liberal. All bosses are unsympathetic. All rich people are materialistic. All blondes are dense. All policemen hang out at Dunkin' Donuts. I mean, we make these kinds of assumptions. None of us like to be pigeonholed. Why do we do it to other people? And we all like to be given the benefit of the doubt. So let's treat others in the same way we desire to be treated. We need to take heed to the counsel Jesus offers in another place in John 7, verse 24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. As a student in South Africa, Mohandas Gandhi, he read the Gospels, and he was impressed with the teachings of Jesus. He felt that Christianity might be the solution to India's oppressive caste system. He considered converting to Christianity and becoming a Christian. That's when he went to a local church to seek a pastor's help. But when he entered that church that Sunday, he was refused a seat. He was told by the white usher on duty to leave and to worship God with his own people. Gandhi left not only the church that morning, but he left Christianity that day and he never returned. He later wrote, "If Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu." You see, superficial judgments turned him off forever. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been contrasting love and law, internal goodness of heart with external window dressing, righteousness born of the Spirit with self-righteousness produced by legalism. And you see, it's this self-righteous person that has a problem. You see, when he or she stacks themselves up against God's standards, they find themselves severely lacking. So, in order to soothe their conscience, they make a habit out of comparing themselves with other people. In other words, if they can make other people look bad, then they'll look good. A self-righteous person condemns other people to justify himself. The more he picks at others, the more fault he finds in others, the more secure he can feel about himself. This is what the Pharisee did to the tax collector in the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18, verse 11. Jesus said, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even this tax collector.'" See, here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches that real spirituality is inward, whereas the Pharisees had concocted an outward form of righteousness. When it came to deeds, the Pharisees were squeaky clean, but on the inside, their attitude stunk to high heaven. And since their righteousness was outward, they used performance-oriented activities as the measuring stick. As far as they were concerned, you were right with God only if you kept their rituals and observed their traditions. And you see, this is still the modus operandi of the self-righteous person. They develop their own litmus test for true spirituality, whether it's what you drink or what you eat or what you wear or the style of music you listen to or the translation of the Bible you use or the social cause you support. I mean, the potential list of stipulations is endless. The Pharisee isn't interested in the work of the Holy Spirit inside a person's heart. He only cares about whether they've conformed to his own personal set of standards. Here's the motto of the self-righteous person: believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right and no one else. Feel as I feel, think only as I think. Eat what I eat and drink what I drink. Look as I look, do always as I do. Then and only then will I fellowship with you. Again, we're called on to make biblical judgments, but not personal judgments. Hey, if you see me flirting with immorality, then certainly call me on the carpet. If you hear me teach false doctrine, report me to the elders. But if you don't like my jokes or how I do the announcements or that I get a little obnoxious about my loyalty to the Bulldogs or that I wear blue jeans on Sunday morning, then get over it, please. Learn to overlook it. At least talk to me about it. But whatever you do, don't accuse me of carnality and question my love for God. You see, no man can judge another man's spiritual condition because no man can look into another person's heart. It's very difficult to judge another man's motive. You can observe the fruit of a person's life. You can note the wisdom of their actions, but you have no right to question their motive. Only God knows their heart. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5 tells us, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, and then each one's praise will come from God. Every heart will be revealed, but only when the Lord returns. In the meantime, it's not for us to pry. When my daughter Natalie was in college, to make some extra money, she started umpiring softball games. I never could get this in my mind. My sweet, bubbly pastor's daughter was calling balls and strikes and throwing obnoxious coaches out of the ballpark. One day, Natalie and I were talking about it, and she told me the only real problem she had was with one coach who happened to be a local pastor. Imagine a pastor getting upset with the umpire. And yet, sadly, a lot of us are umpires at heart. When someone else is pitching, we like to call balls and strikes. We're quick to criticize. We're quick to question the other guy, what he or she should or shouldn't be doing. You know, whenever I watch football, seldom do I criticize the quarterback by watching a football game. My daughter-in-law, she's harsh. She's all over the quarterback. My sons, they criticize the quarterback without even any second thought. But I rarely criticize the quarterback. And do you know why? Because I was once a quarterback. And I know firsthand that your perspective changes when you got 300-pound man-eating beasts breathing down your neck and trying to smash your face into the turf. I mean, it just blows my mind. The average fan doesn't know the play, has never felt the heat, has never even strapped on a helmet, yet they'll scream at the quarterback when he throws an errant pass. Be careful with your criticism. How can you criticize your boss when you've never sat in his seat? Or your pastor when you've never been one? Or a single mom if you happen to be married? Or a person holding down two jobs when you only have to work one? Or a new believer struggling with alcohol if you've never been an alcoholic? How can you criticize these people? When I judge another person, so much is hidden from my view. And because I lack specific and crucial details, I'm not in a position to make a judgment. Speaking of umpires, what really irritates me most is when an arrogant umpire is out of position but still makes the call without asking help from his fellow umps. How can an umpire see what's going on at third base if he's clear across the diamond at first base? And the same is true for us. It's arrogant for you or me to assume that we see well enough to judge a person when we're not in a position to see all of the facts. I heard of a young lawyer whose boss gave out turkeys for Thanksgiving. It was just a company perk. Since this lawyer was single, he didn't have much need for a turkey. One year, the lawyer's co-workers decided to play a joke on this young lawyer. They replaced his turkey with a phony, one made out of paper mache. They weighted it down so it would feel real. Well, on the way home that day, the lawyer met a man on the bus who had fallen on hard times. Life had gotten so difficult for this fella that he was down to his last $2.50. The young lawyer, he felt sorry for the fellow, and so he decided to give him his turkey. But he thought that the man would be insulted if he gave him just charity, and so he sold him the turkey for $2.50. The poor man was so excited, he left bounding down the street with that turkey. He was going to feed his family for Thanksgiving. Well, on Monday, the lawyer's co-workers, they wanted to know how he liked his turkey. They were all laughing and smirking. When he told them what he'd done, they panicked. They were so upset. To their credit, they searched the bus line for weeks, but they never found the man who gave his last $2.50 for a paper turkey. And you know what? That poor victim probably died thinking that that young lawyer had swindled him out of his last $2.50. For the rest of his life, that poor fellow felt that he had every right to be mad and bitter toward all lawyers. But his assumption was wrong, wasn't it? There were hidden details. Listen to this poem. Pray, don't find fault with a man who limps or stumbles along the road, unless you've worn the shoes he wears or struggled beneath his load. There may be tacks in his shoes that hurt, though hidden away from view, or the burden he bears placed on your back might cause you to stumble too. Don't sneer at the man who is down today unless you have felt the blow that caused his fall or felt the shame that only the fallen know. You may be strong, but still the blows that were his, if dealt to you in the self-same way at the self-same time, might cause you to stagger too. Don't be too harsh with a man who sins or pelt him with words or stones unless you are sure, yes, doubly sure, that you have no sins of your own. For you know, perhaps, if the tempter's voice should whisper as soft to you as it did to him who went astray, it would cause you to falter too. I'm becoming more and more convinced that the greatest obstacle facing the church today is our own negativity. You know our problem? It's pettiness. Church people can get so picky. We tend to see the cup half empty rather than half full. The church today needs more cheerleaders and fewer critics. Reminds me when the famous St. Louis Cardinals slugger Stan Musial broke into the big leagues. He did so with a bang. In his first at bat in the big leagues, he singled. In his second at bat, he tripled. In his next two at bats, he hit home runs. After the game, the opposing pitcher, Bobo Newsom, was asked what he thought of this new St. Louis phenom. Newsom said, "Ah, Musial, he ain't perfect. He can't even hit doubles." Some people like Bobo, they become so blind. They're so negative by nature. They're blind to the good in other people. And Jesus warns them, expect the same criticism that you dish out. He says to us in verse 2, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Be careful when you judge another person." Hey, if you ever think that at some point in your future you might need some grace and forgiveness, it would be wise for you to extend some grace today. I got to admit, I was a lot harder on pastors before I became one. But now that I know what a pastor has to endure, I treat other pastors with a lot more mercy, with the same mercy I hope they'll show me one day. In the book of Judges, there was a Canaanite king named Adonai Bezek. This king tortured other kings that he conquered by cutting off their thumbs and their big toes. I suppose he wanted to be sure they towed the line. But when the men of Judah conquered this king, they did to the king what he had done to others. Later, the king made this comment, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather their food under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me." God judged Adonai Bezek with the same measure that he had used to judge others. Be careful when you go cutting down people and chopping up people. God might see to it that you get treated exactly the way you've treated others. Notice verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck of your brother's eye. Jesus employs a little humor here in his sermon. A particle gets into our eye. We need to have the ophthalmologist remove it. That's when all of a sudden the doors swing open and out walks this guy with a 2x4 stud hanging out of his eye socket. His plank is bigger than your particle. And yet the guy with a 2x4 is removing your toothpick. It's funny, really. It doesn't make sense. It's been said, faults are like headlights. The other guy's headlights always seem more glaring than your own. It's easier for me to see your sin than it is to see my sin. Once there was a college student who rubbed Limburger cheese on his sleeping roommate's mustache. When the kid woke up, he couldn't believe the horrible smell. He told his friend, he said, this room stinks. He walked down the hall, he says, this hall stinks. He went outside, he said, the whole world stinks. This ignorant fellow blamed the whole world for the odor that was actually emanating from his own upper lip. You remember when Nathan the prophet told King David the story of the large sheep herder who had cruelly taken his neighbor's only little lamb to feed his guest? I mean, he could have slaughtered a lamb from his own herd, but instead he took one from his poor neighbor, the only lamb that the guy had. David was steamed when he heard this. He even screamed, kill the man, off with his head. That's when Nathan pointed his long bony finger in the king's face and he uttered, you are the man. It's easier to see sins in other people than to see those same sins in ourselves. David was infuriated by the man in the story without seeing that he was guilty of the very same crime. The king was the sheep herder who had robbed Uriah of his beautiful wife Bathsheba. Oh, we see sin in someone else so clearly while we're blind when it's in our own life. Once there was a lady who had friends over to her house for lunch, and through the window she pointed to her neighbor's dirty house. In a snobby tone, she said, my neighbor's so sloppy. Just look at those dirty streaks on his siding, on the side of his house. That's when one of her friends replied, said, pardon me, but those streaks aren't on your neighbor's siding. They're on your window. Why do we want to hunt down sins in other people while we're harboring those same sins in our hearts? You see, eye surgery is a delicate, precise procedure. It takes a skilled surgeon with unclouded vision to successfully remove a speck from a person's eye. And the same is true spiritually. You can't take out a speck from someone else's eye when you've got a 2x4 sticking out of your own eye. Not everyone is skilled in speck removal. And thus Paul tells the Galatians, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Don't go around looking for specks in other people. Spend your time dealing with the planks in your own life. When it comes to a brother or sister, give them the benefit of the doubt. Assume the best. Don't criticize. And if out of your love for your brother, it becomes obvious that he or she does need your help, then let those who are spiritual and who are aware of their own weaknesses approach that brother and gently correct him. Not with guns blazing, but in a spirit of humility and gentleness. Let me close this morning by taking us to Jerusalem. It's early one morning. The sun is barely over the horizon when men ram down a door and they snatch a woman right out of the bed. Without even a chance for her to dress herself, she's being pushed through the streets. An angry mob enters the temple courtyard where Jesus is standing. A delegation of religious men throw this woman down at Jesus' feet. With rocks in their hands, they start to growl, "All right, teacher, we caught her in adultery, in the very act. The law says we need to put her in a pit and throw rocks at her until she's dead. What do you say?" But Jesus, he ignored their malicious question. Rather, the master stooped and he began to doodle in the dirt. What he wrote, we don't know. This mob meant business. They weren't going to be slighted. Her accusers were demanding an answer. And yet, slowly and deliberately, Jesus raised his head and he said to these men, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And then Jesus stooped down again and once more began to write in the dirt. Scripture says that one by one, these men dropped their rocks and their accusations, and they began to walk away. And what had been a crowded courtyard a few minutes earlier now held just two people, Jesus and this wayward woman. Ironically, Jesus was the only person in the circle that day qualified to cast a stone, for he was the only one who had never sinned. And yet Jesus chose to forgive this woman rather than condemn her. Our Lord told the adulteress, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now, often we retreat to this story when we deserve the rocks, when we're the one that's been caught in sin. And it's a good story to retreat to. It reassures us that Jesus is willing to forgive us and extend his mercy and grace to the likes of us. Oh, but we also need to remember this story and Jesus' example when the rocks are in our own hands. Do the people not stacking up to your standards have a reason to squirm when they run into you? As one person observed, "I marvel at the aim of some sinners when given a stone." Judge not that you be not judged. Don't accuse who you won't assist. Don't rebuke who you won't repair. Don't censure who you won't comfort. As the body of Christ, our primary function is not to be each other's critic, but to be each other's confidant, to support and to encourage one another. I want to leave you this morning with the following words ringing in your ears. Colossians 3 verses 12 and 13. "As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." And to that I say, amen. Let you and I put on love. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Help us, Lord, to judge not, lest we be judged. Lord, I pray that we would take heed to your word today and that we would live our lives, Lord, in the same grace that we've been shown. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the fellowship of believers. We pray you'll continue to bless us in this coming week, Lord. Do good things in our hearts. We love you and we praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
What does the Bible say about judging others? What if a person does something that's directly opposed to the truths of the Bible? What about vengeance? Is it okay for me to get back at those who have hurt me? These are only a few questions Pastor Sandy will answer as he teaches through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, a series that drills down deep into the core of what it means to be a follower of Christ. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. He's the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we're sure that today's message has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option in the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date and log on to sandyadams.org. Or you can give us a call here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to take your order. Again, just mention today's date, and we'll send you the full-length CD. Next time, Pastor Sandy will continue with this insightful study on the Sermon on the Mount. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in, and may God bless you.